We're returning to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening, Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. I want to break in at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning the reading in verse 11. Let's all hear God's word. And He, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to that reading from His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Could we ask the Lord now for His help as we come to preach and hear the Word of God. Our God and our Father, we pause for a moment before we come to the preaching of the truth and the hearing of Thy Word. We feel our need, Lord, of help from heaven. We must not, Lord, and by Thy grace, we will not depend upon the strength and energy of the flesh that profits nothing. We desire, Lord, a word from Thy word for us this evening. We desire to preach in the demonstration of the power of Thy Spirit. And Lord, we ask Thee now for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We might be under His control, that He would control our emotions, our thinking. He would control this will of ours and bend us more and more to Thee. Grant now that word in season. We ask in Christ's name and we ask it for His glory. Amen and amen. From the section that we read this evening, I've taken the theme, In Search of the Perfect Church. In Search of the perfect church. Paul makes it clear from verses 11 to 13 that the function of the Christian ministry, the labors of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors / teachers, has been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, to bring all of the members of the body of Christ to what he calls perfect man. Perfect. To put it another way, the ministry has been given to the church in order to bring about this maturing process whereby one day every believer will be brought to what Paul called the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will all be completely transformed into the very image of Christ. We shall be like Him because one day we shall see Him as He is. And that sight of Christ will be a transforming sight that we'll have. And when we all have reached that state, then all creation will see for the first time ever the perfect church. The search for the perfect church will be over. Last Wednesday evening, we only looked at the nature of the perfect church. What will the perfect church be like? And therefore, the question must be asked, what are we to aim for as a church that is still very much imperfect? Because the perfect church has not arrived yet. Just like our perfection has not come yet. We are very imperfect in our likeness to Jesus Christ, always striving for that perfection, but we're not there yet. Still, we need to know what that would mean, how it would translate into how we live and to how we conduct ourselves as a church. We saw Paul describe the perfect church in three ways in this section. Not only will there be a complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, but from verse 13 we saw two other characteristics of the perfect church. We said that the perfect church will be united. It will be perfectly unified in what it believes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of the faith. We might have all of our differences now, this side of that perfection, but there's going to come a day when we'll all be on the same page. And we'll all be right in the doctrine that we hold, particularly the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen now. But as we mature, as we progress, as we grow, we should be coming more and more in agreement, in unity with what we believe, especially concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's maturity. That's progress. It all revolves around Him. Because in all things, even this, He must have the preeminence. Paul says that on the day the church arrives at perfection, we will all come into the unity of the faith of Jesus Christ. That faith is in the New Testament is not merely something that refers to the act of believing, but it's oftentimes used to speak of what we do believe. The doctrine, the truth. So we speak of our confession of faith. Well, there are indeed fundamental doctrines that everyone must believe in order to be genuinely saved. There are other doctrines concerning Christ that the church is divided on. But the day is coming when we will all subscribe to the perfect confession of faith. We'll hold the truth perfectly. We'll know what it is. Therefore, the great need of the church, if this is so, if this is what we're aiming for, this perfect unity in what we believe concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, I say that because that's what the Holy Ghost has singled out concerning what we are to be unified about, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine concerning Him. Therefore, the great need of the church is a ministry that puts Christ at the center of all of its teaching and its preaching. Not the doctrine of last things, not eschatology, not principles, not social family issues, not how to have a healthy marriage. All of that can find a place in the ministry, but it is never, ever, ever to be the preeminent thing of any ministry. He gave prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors, teachers, in order that this ministry of progressing the people of God in unity concerning what they believe about Jesus Christ. Therefore, He's got to have the preeminence in the ministry. And what we all need, therefore, is to make Christ the theme of all of our study of the Bible. Paul also reveals here that the perfect church will have a full experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. Till we all come into the knowledge of the Son of God, so it would read. The knowledge of the Son of God. I pointed out that this word for knowledge speaks of a full knowledge, a knowledge that is experimental, not a knowledge that is mere theory, that is academic of Jesus Christ. He's not speaking of possessing, in other words, a head full of facts about Christ, but a heart knowledge, a personal knowledge of Christ that you've gained from experience. That's the kind of knowing here. Not knowing the theory only, but knowing Christ in experience. And progression, whether we're talking about you individually as a Christian, if you are indeed a Christian, whether we're talking about that progression to being a perfect man, or whether we're talking about the church collectively going towards that position, it has to do with our growth, our maturing, and our experience of Jesus Christ. That knowledge of Him. And when that perfect church comes into existence, we will realize Christ as we've never realized Him before. I say again, the more we have of these things now, the closer we get to being a perfect church. And it's a perfection that we are to aim for in this congregation. But verse 13 also leaves us with an inevitable conclusion. We're not perfect yet. In search of the perfect church, you're not going to find it. Not yet. You want to know why? Because the people that go into making up every congregation are very imperfect. We haven't grown into the perfect man, as Paul calls him here, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As we come to verse 14 this evening, we find Paul underscoring that very truth. The work of the ministry is to perfect the saints. But the saints aren't perfect yet. They haven't grown up completely yet. I know this is going to rub us the wrong way. You know, it's going to humble us tonight what this passage is actually saying, but that's okay. That's part of the maturing process. We haven't grown up yet. And it is that fact that leads Paul to say what he says in verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, there was an obvious need in the church at Ephesus. As great and as godly a church as that was, and it was great and it was godly, there was an obvious need in the church at Ephesus to remind them of just why they needed the work of the ministry. Why Christ had given the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and these pastors, teachers. There were certain things that they needed to realize about themselves. And realizing those things was all part of the work of bringing them into maturity as believers. And so, as the believers individually are matured, guess what happens in the church? The church becomes mature. So having dealt with the nature of the perfect church, I want to turn your attention this evening to the necessity of perfecting the church. Paul puts down two major reasons why the saints need the work of the ministry, why they need perfecting. First, the Church of Christ, and we're part of the Church of Christ. Right? Let's just understand that. We are part of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ needs perfecting because every believer enters the Christian life as a spiritual babe. Paul says the work of the ministry of the church is given that we henceforth be no more children. Note the word children. That word sometimes means babes, babies, infants, and sometimes it's used to refer to young children. The obvious deduction we make from that is that we all enter the Christian life as children, as babes. Our entrance into the Christian life is referred by the Lord Jesus Christ as being born again, a new birth. Infancy is the picture that comes to mind. Born from above. It is a new beginning. It is a new birth. And because we enter it through a spiritual birth, we enter it as children. And from that beginning, we are to grow and we are to develop and we are to mature and progress and become well-rounded, spiritually speaking. You find John in his epistle writing to little children, young men, and fathers. All of those are stages in the Christian life. And here in our own little congregation, we have little children, spiritually. We have young men, spiritually. We have fathers, spiritually. Peter writes to young believers, and he refers to them as babes who he wants to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Yet despite the emphasis of this New Testament teaching that we all enter the Christian life as babes, there is a remarkable tendency in the church to forget that truth, no matter how oft it's repeated. And what so often follows the failure to remember that truth is disaster. Let me illustrate what I mean from one of Paul's other letters. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, about the qualification for those who are going to hold the office of elder in the church. One of the requirements he sets down for anyone that Timothy might consider to be in that office of elder was that he could not be a novice. We get our word neophyte from the particular Greek word there. It means a beginner. The word literally means newly planted. That's its origin. The picture of a plant just being placed in the ground, and the roots are not deep. It's unable to withstand all the storm and the wind and the weather until it matures and grows. And then it came to be referring to one who was newly converted, immature in the Christian faith, not ready for the responsibilities of the office of elder, not ready to be placed into that position of leadership. Because Paul knew that it would be disaster to place someone in that office who was not ready to fulfill the responsibilities of that office due to spiritual immaturity. The point to note in this case is that when a person becomes a Christian, we come into it as novice. We come in as neophytes. Now, our pride doesn't like that, but that's just the sheer fact of the matter. Immature. And the point is that they must be regarded by the church as that. And the babes who come in must see themselves as that. The first business of the novice is to grow and to learn and to become fit and to become qualified for greater service for the Lord. That doesn't mean that someone young in Christ can't do anything for the Lord. But whatever he does must be in accordance with his level of maturity, his level of spiritual maturity, whatever he does. But the tendency in our generation in the church is to give immature believers responsibilities that they have no business carrying. I grant you that that novice, because he or she is a novice, may imagine that they're well capable of doing the job. But the maturity and the knowledge and the experience just aren't there. I remember years ago when I read Spurgeon's autobiography of him recounting the instance of a man who was just, he felt he was called to be a preacher, and he just could not wait for Spurgeon to hear him preach. And he was convinced, I know, as soon as you hear me, it's a given. You'll see the gift in me. He was a novice. The mistake that is often made is that because a man may have great abilities in the secular realm, he's been good in business. Because he may have a great intellect or even great leadership qualities in the natural realm, it's assumed that when he becomes a Christian, he is automatically ready for leadership positions in the church. And he's not. He's not. Because he comes in as a spiritual babe. The level of spirituality that's required is not there. The church must understand that. And the novice must see himself as that way. That failure to do that has led many a church into the unscriptural practice of immediately placing certain young believers, I mean young in the Lord and spiritually immature, into positions of leadership. So often the thinking is, and the practice has been, some new person, believer, comes in the church and the pastor right away slaps into a position of leadership in the church. It's utter folly. It is utter folly. How in the world are you going to know where that man is spiritually in the first place? How are you going to discern his maturity level in the things of God? I said disaster so often follows in the wake of such folly. Yes, and there are people who misconstrue that as power hungry or control freaks. While there's no doubt about it, there are control freaks and men who are power hungry in the ministry. Do not mistake a desire to protect the church from spiritual immaturity as someone who's a control freak or power hungry. That's my point. Somebody has forgotten that regardless of a man's secular attainments or experience, he still comes into the church like everybody else, a baby, a spiritual babe. What that believer needs is the steady ministry of the Word to his heart. What that believer needs is to be taught the person and work of Christ. What that believer needs is to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. He needs to mature in his own experience of Christ. And folks, I want to tell you, there is no shortcut. It only comes with time. Yes, it is very true that in those unique times when God the Holy Ghost has poured out revival upon the church, there has been tremendous maturing in a very short period of time, but that is not the norm. Normally, it takes years, years of growing up, of maturing, of the experiencing of walking with the Lord day in and day out and day in and day out, of going through storms and battles and troubles and trials and proving Christ in them. That brings about maturity. What is needed in the church is something far different than what is needed in the secular world. What is needed in the church is spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment. And that takes spiritual maturity. And all of a man's abilities in the secular realm will not give him those things that are necessary for spiritual leadership. We're talking about the church growing and maturing and going towards that being a perfect church. So the church needs perfecting because everybody comes into it as a spiritual being. But in the second and final place, the church needs perfecting because as children, we're liable to great dangers. In our text, Paul gives two characteristics of children that make them very liable to danger that would deeply harm their Christian life and therefore harm the life of the church. When Paul writes that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, he gives a perfect description of the natural tendencies of the weakness of a child, of a child's outlook and a child's mentality. And that description that he gives there is true of every one of us when we come into the church as a newborn babe in Christ. It's how we are. We're just like this. And tragically, it can be found in believers who've been saved for many years. I won't go into all the reasons why there is a lack of maturity that should have taken place. It could be a host of reasons, but it can be found in believers who've been saved for many years. These two characteristics. You remember that Paul addressed the Corinthian church as babes. They wanted deeper doctrine. You recall in our studies in Corinthians. They wanted the deeper doctrine from Paul. He was just coming with this gospel, this simple gospel. Come on, Paul, give us the deep things. Give us the wisdom that the Greek philosophers have. We want to be like them. Paul said, I couldn't give you anything deeper because you weren't ready for it. You were still babes. You weren't mature enough. The same thing happens to the Hebrew believers. By now you ought to be teachers, he says. But you have need of someone to come and teach you the fundamentals, what be the first things of the gospel. And you're not ready for solid meat. You're not ready for strong meat. You still need milk. You should have matured, he says. You should have matured by now to the point where you could teach it, but you haven't. Obviously, there is a need that we consider ourselves in light of that truth to see whether or not we are spiritual babes still. There are few things more tragic in the body of Christ than to see believers who seem to make so little advancement out of their spiritual childhood. What that childhood is like is what I want you to consider now, for there are two characteristics that you will find in every child of which Paul speaks here. They're not faults, mind you. They're just part of a child's nature. Because the child is a child, it acts this way. Those two things are instability and deceivability. Instability and deceivability. First, instability. He says that they are tossed to and fro. It's only one word in the Greek. It means tossed as waves. Although the Apostle James gives the same, it's a different word, but he gives the same picture. In chapter 1, he talks about the being tossed with the waves. The idea is the same. It's like the waves of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Therefore, the picture here is one of instability. Nothing is so characteristic of the sea, of the ocean, as its relentless, its constant instability, its constant change and motion. It's so unlike a placid, stagnant pond. Constantly churning. Restless. That's how children are. All of you who have raised children will understand well these two traits of children: instability and deceivability. Consider several things about why a child is unstable. In the first place, the child is very fickle and changeable. Almost within a heartbeat, that little darling of your bosom can go from laughing to crying. One day, the child wants to be a fireman. The next day, wants to be a doctor. The next day, a truck driver. And so the list goes. Who knows how many things that child will want to be before it finally lands into its calling in life. Students in college have a difficult time deciding on their major. Do I want to do this? Do I want to do that? It's all part of the growing process. But a child is really fickle. Because it is a child, it lacks stability. I don't expect a 5-year-old to act like a 50-year-old. And I certainly don't expect a 50-year-old to act like a 5-year-old. I expect stability with growth, with aging. You therefore, because that child lacks stability, because the child is so fickle, you would not and cannot depend on that child for really important matters. You wouldn't entrust important matters to that child because it is so unstable. You couldn't trust him. Not because there's some, you know, fault or some ethical problem with the child, but because the child is a child. And Paul makes the point here that one of the things that marks all new Christians and all immature Christians is their instability that comes from their fickleness. That ye be no more children. God gave the work of the ministry. You came in as spiritual babes, but God gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, preachers, that you might grow and not be as children who are tossed to and fro. That ministry would mature you. And you'd get away from that fickleness and that instability. New Christians, immature Christians, they go from one extreme to another. They're gloriously happy one moment, and they are down in the depths the next. One week they like this preacher, the next week they like that preacher. It's immaturity. They're tossed all about by their circumstances, by their feelings, because they are children that need maturing. Children not only are very fickle and therefore changeable, but children lack self-control. They are creatures of impulses and creatures of moods. They know very little about self-discipline. And because they are children, they don't have this ability to master their moods like someone older is able to do. Whenever and whatever a child feels and whatever a child thinks, that's what you're going to see. It doesn't matter who it will hurt. It doesn't matter what harm it will cause. The child has very little ability to control himself. You ever said to an adult, quit acting like a child? Yes. The child does not control itself. Rather, the child expresses itself. It wants something, and it wants it now. And if you don't give it now, the child will show its temper. If the child doesn't get its way, that's immaturity. It's because of this that adults are there to control them, to teach them. Parents are to train up their children in the way that they should go, not in the way that they want to go. And the Lord has given the ministry in the church of Jesus Christ to train the spiritual babes that come in that they might go in the way they should go. Because the way they want to go is oftentimes in the wrong direction. And new converts and immature Christians lack self-control. They're unable to control their reactions and responses to the things that happen around them. Tossed to and fro. Tossed. They need perfecting. How agitated the child can become over the most trivial of things. If he doesn't get his way, you just watch what happens. Watch what happens. The child, because he's a child, is very self-centered. The child always wants to be first. He always wants to have the most and the best and the biggest. And when he can't have these things, that child will wear his feelings on his sleeves. He really believes because he's a child, he really believes that the whole world should revolve around him. Now, while none of us, I will be the first one to raise my hand here, none of us are beyond acting like spoiled brats. None of us are beyond acting like children. It is the young believer and it is the immature believer who lives like this. Who lives like this. All of this should lead us to ask whether we are manifesting in our living the characteristics of a child. This instability, this constant fickleness and moodiness, this lack of discipline and self-control, especially control our reactions to things that happen around us. And while this is the natural characteristic of a child, it is not natural for someone who's been a Christian for many years. It is not natural. Just as it would be unnatural for you to see a grown man in diapers. That's unnatural. It would be unnatural for this to be characteristic of someone who's been saved for many years. The second and final characteristic that Paul sets down, that this is all part of going toward the perfect church, the need for perfecting the saints, is because of the deceivability of the child. And the child is a child because he is so easily deceived. Paul goes on to say that children are carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You might want, in that phrase, to get the picture of a ship on a storm-tossed sea without a rudder. Or perhaps it would be a weather vane that just spins according to which direction the wind's blowing. A child is like that. So easily blown here, blown there, so easily led astray, so easily led to believe a lie. Gullible. Just plain gullible. Why? Because you and I know it is the nature of a child to believe everything that it's told. Why doubt? Because they're immature children. Immature believers, therefore, to take the text, are in danger of being led into error. Not only because they are like children, but because there are false teachers who lie in wait to deceive. They have cunning plans, and they methodically go about to deceive the people of God. Do not underestimate their powers. Paul speaks of this sleight of men, this trickery, this craft. He speaks of their cunning craftiness, their subtlety that has the appearance of truth. The result is that immature believers are tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. They are gullible. They are led astray. Now, why is that so? This is why we need the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Why is this so? One, it's so a child is so gullible and so easily deceived and believes a lie because it lacks knowledge. A child is easily led to believe a lie because it has no standard of what is true. And the standard comes from knowledge. And without knowledge, it can't test whether or not something is true or false. I can tell I have seven kids. I can tell my 3-year-old the world's flat. And that 3-year-old would have believed me. Daddy said it. That's it. Daddy only speaks the truth. But had they known, did they have the knowledge that the world was round, they'd be able to judge and say, that is a lie. He's not telling me the truth. When you are faced with a number of teachings, how do you tell which one is right? There's but one answer. It's knowledge alone that enables us to perform the test. Hence, the child needs to be taught. The immature believer needs to be taught for this very reason, just as this babe that's come into the church, immature one, needs to be taught. That should never be so of one who's been saved for some time. If they have been taught the truth. The child is also gullible and so easily led astray because the child has this innate tendency to dislike being taught and to submit to the discipline of instruction. Most of you know we've homeschooled all seven of our children. Well, I shouldn't say we. My wife will have a word in my ear afterwards for saying that. She has certainly done 99.9% of the teaching. But you find out that children naturally dislike being taught. And they definitely don't like to submit themselves to the discipline of instruction. Children are very impatient by nature. The child always wants to advance very quickly. He doesn't like that slow, steady process of being taught. Give it all to me now. I can handle it. And it's often, the child is often self-deceived in knowing its own ability and knowledge. Self-deceived. It thinks it knows a lot. But it's deceived. Now, when you have that characteristic in a Christian, and along comes a false teacher, the believer is in danger of being led astray into error. He might think he knows a lot, but because he's ignorant, he hasn't submitted to the discipline of learning the Scriptures. He doesn't want to be taught line by line, verse by verse. Don't bore me with doctrines. That's the long and the short of it. It's boring. It's boring. Let's dig down into the Scriptures. Let's dig down into the Word of God. Let's study it. Let's go verse by verse here. Let's make ourselves think. Nope. That's not what we want. Which leads me to my third reason why the child is so gullible. Because the child loves novelty and change of something new. That's how a child is. Always wants change. Young children don't really care much about the inherent value of something as long as it is new. You know, you could give that child a bright, shiny 24-carat piece of gold, and it will be fascinated by it. But then you go ahead and give a bright, shiny piece of plastic. It will throw that gold away and it will grab for the shiny piece of plastic. Doesn't realize the value of the gold. It's like something new and shiny. The childish mind is very fond of change and has a craving for anything that is new, for anything that is novel. It's like those on Mars Hill that Paul met one day. Always gathering together to hear something new. And Paul was just one of those men who brought some new doctrine. Let's hear what you have to say. And the child always wants, you parents will understand this, The child always wants the latest and the greatest. Of course, they have advertising that tells them what the latest and the greatest is that they need to have to make them really cool. But they buy it. They buy it hook, line, and sinker. The latest and the greatest. Can you not see, therefore, because of this tendency for something new, that young believers and immature believers are so easily led astray? Fourthly and finally, the child is so gullible, so easily led astray, because the child likes entertainment. Children love to be entertained. That's just part of their nature. Never has there been an age in the professing church as our age for entertainment in the church. It's all indicative of extreme spiritual immaturity that marks the Church of Christ. How difficult this makes the work of the ministry. If you don't have something entertaining, then there's not a whole lot of time for you. People aren't interested in coming to your church where all you teach is boring doctrine. And your songs are so old-fashioned. It's spiritual immaturity. Heaven help you if you don't have that social group, that young people's activity. Heaven help you if your pastor is not very entertaining. But folks, I want to tell you something. And you hear me well. The bigger the show, the bigger the deceit. The bigger the show, the bigger the deceit. The more likely the child, the immature believer, is to follow it. This is how every one of us came into the church. We didn't come as grown-ups. We didn't come as spiritual mature believers. We came as babes. And this is why there is this constant, ongoing need for the perfecting of the church, that the ministry is to carry out, that God's people might, as Paul says, grow up into Christ, to mature. And then we move towards that perfect church. That's what that text is about. That's what that text is about. Oh, therefore, you must pray for the work of this ministry and the work of this minister, that I will be faithful, constant in giving you the truth, the doctrine, the teaching that will bring about that maturity. That the Lord would cause me to mature more and more and more. Because every preacher worth his salt knows one simple truth. As a general rule, the people in the pew never rise any higher spiritually than the man in the pulpit. That is the long and the short of it. Isn't this wonderful truth? Isn't it searching? Do you feel a little twinge of guilt somewhere along in the message? That's me. Someone's been talking to Pastor. No. Just a mailman delivering a message. That's all I am. If you felt something going on inside, I want you to take that as from the Lord speaking to you. And that's a privilege. Don't blow it off. Don't make light of it. And may God now write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for answering prayer tonight. There is much here that Thy Word has laid bare in our hearts. It is a mighty mirror. We see ourselves in it, Lord. We don't want to be like those described by James who look into the mirror, see what manner of men we are, then walk away and forget all about it. We pray, Lord, that the look into this mirror of Thy Word will result in our doing of Thy Word. Our God, we thank Thee that the Spirit of God has been given and the Word has been given and the ministry has been given to mature Thy people. Lord, grow us up, we pray. Grant us grace to advance. Help us to be like Paul, who when he became a man, put away childish things. We pray for that grace and that power to do it. Lord, we pray that our congregation here, by the help of the Lord, we will be striving to be that perfect church. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.